1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, last week, Jeremy taught that, Paul emphasizing we're faithful stewards to Jesus in the gospel. And a faithful steward is not pointing people to themselves, but rather to their master. And it's the same is true for us. If we're being faithful to Jesus, we're pointing people to Jesus. And it, as Jeremy said last week, one of the easy ways to tell a false prophet teacher on TV is whether they're drawing attention to themselves rather than to God. And there were false teachers in the midst of the Corinthian church that were bragging about themselves and their powers, and probably exactly like the health wealth people of today. And then Paul says, okay, we're real apostles, and we're in poor clothing, we've been beaten, we've been hungry, we've been cold, etc., etc. And so the life of a sold out to God Christian does not mean easy street. The Bible is very clear that, throughout history, even after the Bible, it's clear. Well, Paul said to Timothy that she who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's not going to be easy street for us. And God uses the fact that Christians go through hardship to his glory rather than as a sign that false teachers today will say, well, if you're not rich and if you have any sicknesses, it's because you don't have faith, because I have faith in your money coming my way, is what they really say. I have faith in my persuasion to tell you to empty your pockets and send it to me, and I'm rich and therefore I'm spiritual. And I'm sure the same thing was happening in Paul's day in Corinth. So 4:17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, he is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, the true ways of self-sacrifice, glorification of Jesus, instead of what the false teachers were doing, as I teach everyone in every church. Now some in the church at Corinth that were either teachers that were false, or even people, congregants that were spreading dissension in the church, as we're going to see, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. And we can see that there was some kind of rumor going on. Paul says in his letters that he's going to come, but he's not going to. We hear he's going to come, but he's scared to come here. He's too weak and mealy-mouthed, whatever else that they were saying. And Paul's saying, they're puffed up against me, that saying I'm not going to come, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And he's going to go on to say that the power that God gives us is not just raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, which was prevalent in Paul's and Peter's and others' lives. But what is the real power that we need as believers? What is the Holy Spirit in our life to empower us to do? It's to be obedient and to be holy to God, to have a whole different mindset, where what God is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit is writing his laws on our hearts to get us into walking in the Spirit, to be walking in obedience to God. And we're going to see right here in chapter 5, he's going to allude to these puffed up people were actually infecting the church with sexual immorality. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, saying this, using the same terminology, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so going back to verse 1, looking at these verses more carefully, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Now, the Bible's very clear, has been even before the law. Remember, when you go through Genesis chapter 35, you see that right after the death of Rachel, giving birth to Joseph, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, actually takes his father's concubine, goes and sleeps with his father's concubine. And, you know, Jacob was upset about that to the point where in Genesis 49:3, he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And then verse 4, but unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So sexual immorality ruins so many things. He was the firstborn. He should have been the one getting the major blessing from his dad. But because of the immorality, and you can see that immorality was circulating throughout Jacob's family with the 12 sons of Israel. You look at other accounts going through the book of Genesis. It is so oft repeated throughout all the scripture that Satan destroys through sexual immorality. As I played that tune so long, it's something that we have to avoid. And as we covered on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Leviticus 18:8, the nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover it as your father's nakedness. So this man in the church, which would have been aware of the law of God, because the Corinthian church was birthed out of people that were hearing about the law of God in the synagogues, and they would have known this. In fact, what Paul goes on to say, he says, even the pagans in Corinth don't do this. So, you are puffed up. The church was saying, hey, who cares if this guy's sleeping with his father's wife? These puffed up people are saying, Satan using false grace to say, hey, Jesus died on the cross, why not sin? You ever hear that before? Where people just say, hey, let's just sin. Let's let that happen. And puffed up in allowing the grace to be there. Jeremy was at a church. He talked to the pastor. He says, why don't you mention sin or anything? And he goes, I can't talk about fornication and people sleeping together and et cetera in the church because I know people that are doing it and they'll leave. And see, that's the same kind of attitude that was happening here at the Corinthian church. Is Satan was coming in to infiltrate with leaven, with sin, to corrupt the church. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church is supposed to be set aside to serve God. And when immorality is coming in, trying to stick its foot in the door, it needs to be removed, is what Paul is saying. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. Because this really affects us so much too. True believers should mourn when the law of God is violated so egregiously, right? Are we seeing the law of God violated egregiously in our midst? And what happens is the church, the quote church, is either going to mourn and agonize over what's happening in our society and the church, or it's going to just let it in and say, who cares? And Ezekiel chapter 9 is a great warning for those who say, who cares? Let it in. This is the way it is. There's churches, you know, one of the big name churches over in Seattle used to take a stand for the truth. Overlake Christian Church made the Seattle Times front page for how they're allowing homosexuals, practicing homosexuals and lesbians, sit in the front row, do the Bible studies, participate in other church events without communicating to them, this is a problem. You need to turn away from this sin. And by the way, I should mention a good news story that remembers Steve, aka Stephanie, that was coming here for a short period of time. And we communicated lovingly, you're violating the law of God. We're going to call you Steve. We're not going to live the lie of being Stephanie. And he has repented. He's legally changed his name back to Steve. He is going to start dressing as Steve. He is dressing as Steve and is otherwise taking counsel. He took the encouragement. Well, he had been hanging around at a Christian church ministry that they had never confronted him. They had never sat him down and said, look, there's something seriously wrong here with your situation, your standing before God. And by the grace of God, you know, not everybody responds that way. In fact, it's almost a miracle in this day and age that anybody responds to that counsel. But praise God, they did. And see, it doesn't matter for us. We just tell them the truth. You know, we take a stand instead of letting it come in. Paul is saying, don't let it come in. As we're going to see in the next chapter, Ezekiel 9, verse 1. This is Ezekiel seeing this angelic vision. Then he called out in my hearing, the angel of God, with a loud voice saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near. And these are angels in charge of the city. These are angelic beings. And so I think there's angels over Port Orchard and Seattle and America. And so let all these angels that are in charge of the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from, you know, these are angels, from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went and stood beside the bronze altar of the temple, the bronze altar that is supposed to be the brazen altar for sacrifice of animals, shed blood of animals. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been, the cherub in the Holy of Holies, the cherub above the Ark of the Covenant. So God is already on his way out. He's saying, it has gotten so bad that I can no longer be. My presence cannot be in the temple. There is so much immorality and sinfulness going on. He's on his way out. Because the Shekinah glory of God was there in the temple. It had left the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen and who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Now that's the mark of God. He's putting a mark on them and they live. You don't have the mark, you die. And how many want to have the mark of God in our society today? And so we have to keep mourning and sighing. I told you Sunday about seeing lesbians kissing it, you know, just before the 10 o'clock news on Channel 13, Fox News Channel 13. Saw it again last night, another show. I think it was not even a show I know anything about. It was just playing and I looked up and I was in the bathroom and I looked up and I thought, oh, not again. It's just completely prevalent. I told Juanita, just a little bit more, and the TV's completely gone. It's going to be gone. Because we have to mourn and grieve over what is happening and see the non-believing families, and tragically, even a lot of believing families will have that stuff running inside their house. Their children will be exposed to it. Their children will then become anesthetized to it because it'll be some great actor or actress, and isn't that cute? And then all of a sudden, the entire country will turn like Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're going to cover in a couple weeks on Sunday morning. Because that's what happens. The snowball goes down the hill and it doesn't stop until it is completely taken over. And it's not just taken over America, but the world. So the alternative, if we don't want to have the mark of God on our forehead, is verse 5. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began, and the elders who were before the temple. And then the glory of God actually leaves the temple threshold, goes up on the Mount of Olives, and then disappears. And then goes away. And God says, I'm out of here. And when God left, what came? The Babylonians. And what did the Babylonians do? They killed. So in other words, these angels are overseeing who gets killed and who survives out of the population that was there in Jerusalem. And what did the people that survived do? They listened to the prophet Jeremiah and got out of Jerusalem and defected to the Babylonians to go spare their lives, which is what Jeremiah told them to do. And so I would imagine the people with the mark were the ones that were saying, you know what, I'm going to do what Jeremiah said. And all the others said, forget Jeremiah, he's not a real prophet. And God hasn't done anything yet. It's been years since he started spouting off all this negative stuff about the judgment of God. And they kept on with their worshiping of the Mother of Heaven and Queen of Heaven and all this other stuff. So going back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. Obviously, Paul doesn't twist the scripture, judge not lest you be judged, right? How many have ever heard that? You share with somebody. I've heard it many times. You know, you go confront somebody, hey, we heard that you're living together in sin and rebellion against God. Judge not lest you be judged, brother. I hear it all the time. And what that judgment means in the Greek is, you know, there's a difference, and this is the clearest way it is to me. I can scrutinize a diamond and say, oh, there's a flaw in the diamond. That's scrutinizing. There's a flaw in the diamond. That's not the same as saying, and it's useless and throwing it in the trash. See, the useless throwing it in the trash is God's job. But our job is, hey, you're living together, and that's sin and rebellion against God. That's not judging. That's just stating the obvious and saying, and to say, and you need to get out of the church because this sin will contaminate the church is not judging them to hell. It's not that attitude of go to hell because you're acting this way. We should always be grieved that people are living in sin. We should never say, oh, you know, you deserve to go to hell. We deserve to go to hell. We should never have that attitude, but say, you're in sin. You're in rebellion against God. I grieve for you. And you can't contaminate the church, so you have to be out. And what Paul says is, get him out of the church so he can go live in the world run by Satan. Because maybe he won't have the comfort and enjoyment and love of Christians to love him in his sin and stay that way. And to the point where he's really not saved, but he likes hanging around these saved people, and he dies and goes to hell. Let him, if he wants to go live in the world, live in the world. And get the world's reward. For it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and power of the Lord, deliver such one to save for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 17. See, and people really are like, what does this mean? I even told my brother who was involved in a cult group, boy, did he flip out when I mentioned this verse. But it simply does mean to let them go live in the world. And a lot of times, even parents will bail out their kids or other things to keep them from finding rock bottom. It's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted to live a prodigal life. What did the father say? Get out of here. Go ahead. Go try your stuff in the world. And the prodigal son realizes, I'm basically living worse than a pig. And then he repented and he came back to the Father. And the same thing is true. If we allow people in blatant rebellion against God to pretend they're in the church, then they won't repent. And what did God deliver us from? Acts 26:17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. This is God promising to Paul what his mission is going to be. You know, Paul's giving his testimony of his road to Damascus experience, and God said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open Jew and Gentile eyes, their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So when Paul is saying, deliver them over to Satan, he's saying, go put them back in the world. They're not really saved. It's going to go on in the next chapter to say. In Colossians 1:13, you know, I have to turn there and go back to 1 Corinthians 5. But Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Don't we want everybody to be delivered from Satan and the power of Satan in the world, sometimes let him find the ditch. Let him find the bottom of the hole. Let him get to the point where they have no place but to look up. That's what Paul is saying. Your glorying is not good, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is so important for the church, don't you think? To realize just a little bit of leaven can come in and it can mess up the church. Why? Because, you know, for the churches that are allowing lesbians, homosexuals, practicing lesbians, homosexuals, into the church with impunity and stuff, then is there a problem with adultery? Well, how can you say there's a problem with adultery? How can you say there's a problem with fornication? How can you say there's a problem with stealing or lying or murder? You know, you lose all moral ability to communicate God has said. You lose it because you've compromised on it. And it'll spread because people, you know, the enemy of our souls will spread it through the church. Is that true for the family? Should we keep immorality out of our family? Should we keep it out of our nation? If sexual immorality gets a foot in the door, it spreads everywhere. How quickly. It was news last week. How many of you heard that there was a straight pride parade over in Baltimore, I think it was. And now think about this in our culture. Gay pride parade, how many show out for that? Tens of thousands across the country. Tens of thousands. All the media, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't this great? Isn't this whatever? What happened when 200, Baltimore, the city of Baltimore was able to put aside, get 200 people to go be straight pride. We want to take pride in the fact we're not homosexual lesbians. And it was 600 people gathered against them to jeer them and beat up police for allowing it to happen. So has our culture changed? Has the foot gotten into the door just a few short years ago? The foot went into the door, and look, our whole culture has berated these 200 people saying, what's wrong with just saying, let's be straight. Let's fear God. You know, I mean, I don't know what they said about fearing God, but berated on all the news media. So even the conservative shows were saying, oh, they're idiots and they shouldn't have done that. This is going to be bad. It's not going to end well for people that want to hold on to the truth. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. A true believer is unleavened. God has made us as if we had never sinned. He had justified us. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote to you and actually verse 7, I forgot. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, the Passover sacrifice, there is no leaven allowed. Why? Because Jesus was perfectly sinless. And that's what God set the stage for Jesus coming by in the Passover, the first Passover, no leaven. There can be no leaven. And the Jews to this day, they sweep their house to make sure there isn't even a kernel of leaven in their house to celebrate Passover. Jesus was sinless, and he's wanting to live inside of us, and he wants us to walk in holiness and pertaining to immorality, not having it in our lives. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do we want to sincerely love our Lord Jesus and flee from wickedness? I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people, a letter that is lost. So he's saying, I wrote to you a letter saying don't associate with sexually immoral people. But they misunderstood it, and we don't have the letter. It's lost. They misunderstood it because verse 10, he's explaining, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, because that's what the world does, right? You know, the church should never be upset. Oh, you know, you're living in immorality. And the people go, I don't care. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in your Bible. You know, so what Paul is saying is that's what they do. It's what this whole section of scripture is dealing with, somebody who says, I'm a brother. I'm a sister. I want to go to church. I'm a Christian. That's where the issue is. Paul is saying, I'm not talking about people that are in the world. That's what they do. They're still in the kingdom of darkness. They're still serving the devil. They're not even pretending to be believers in Jesus. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral, and porneia is actually the Greek word, sexually immoral, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, porn, etc., or covetous, which, you know, to not covet somebody else's stuff, again, so you're not a socialist, because I mean, the root of socialism is coveting. Somebody owes me. I was talking to Stan Smith, and he went down to Portland. He was down there, and he decided to kind of tour the bad section of Portland, the homelessness and everything, and he was just overcome by the stench of human feces all over the street and gutter, and even smeared on the walls, people taking handfuls and smearing on the wall. And he said, I just started going down and trying to get conversations with the different homeless people. And he said every single one of them would just be lighting up and doing some kind of drugs right in front of me. And then they were passing out free tickets to everybody to get manicures. And this guy with a cart came with some food. And so he's setting up and he's just asking questions. He goes to the guy in the cart, what do you think is the cause of this? And I heard in Seattle the cause of it is 100% drug use. And I'm seeing this here. And he goes, it has nothing to do with drug use. He goes, in fact, I'm high right now. So the guy with the food cart is high. He goes, the problem is, and he pointed to one of the nearby apartments where, you know, you pay high rent to be able to go in there. The problem is them, is that they are not sharing with us. So, yeah. Yeah, we'll cover some of that on a couple of Sundays. So that's our culture, along with all the other sins and rebellion against God, is completely turning over into this mindset of the world owes me, people owe me, and it's the source is coveting. I want what somebody else has worked to make. Or an idolater. So we're not supposed to associate. What does that mean? If somebody bows down to an idol, we're not supposed to consider them Christian brothers and sisters. Is that what it's saying? So does anybody do that? That calls himself a Christian, bow down to idols, maybe of Mary? So we're supposed to make a distinction that we are not with you because you are worshiping an idol. Oh, we're not worshiping, we just venerate it. Okay. Use all the acronyms. Oh, yeah, I think Hitler said it was just the final solution. I'm not really murdering anybody. It's just the final solution. Call it what you want. It's idolatry if you walk up to a figurine of what's supposed to be Mary and you do a little cross thing and you pray to it, you are worshiping an idol. Or a reviler, a destructive person, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. That Paul is saying they shouldn't be in your feast. The church at the time, they would gather together, share in the apostles' doctrine, and break bread together. He's saying they shouldn't be part of your service. They have to repent from being a drunkard, an extortioner. Now, it's important to realize that people can fall into drunkenness that are true Christians. What do they do? If they're true Christians, what do they do? Oh, God, why did I fall into that again? And Lord, set me free. And when you go to them and you say, brother, what happened there? You fell off the wagon again. You're right, brother. Pray with me right now because I want to get back on. Okay. That is not a drunkard. That is a saint who has fallen into a sin. But when you sit there and say, wait, man, I'm seeing all these bottles in the trash and you call yourself a brother and I'm concerned about you. Get out of my life. Judge not lest you be judged. What's wrong? The Bible doesn't say you can't drink. Okay. Now you got a problem. Now you're dealing with somebody that's a drunkard, and they shouldn't be in the church because that leaven will come in and leaven the church. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? I don't judge the worldly people. Do you not judge those who are inside, those who are inside the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Don't let this guy run around with, hey, my dad abandoned his wife and I'm going to take her as my wife and I'm going to sleep with her. Not even as his wife. I'm going to sleep with her. Maybe he was even clandestinely with his dad, not even knowing. The Bible isn't really clear. And I'm going to just do that. Paul's saying, get rid of him. Get that out of the church. But those who are God, put away those from yourselves, the evil person. Second Peter 3:14, I'll just read it. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Does the Bible, does the New Testament teach in the grace of the New Testament, does the New Testament teach us to try and walk without spot and blemish in our walk with Jesus? It does. And we need to encourage one another to do so because it's all around us. And if we don't encourage one another, we can stumble. Chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, the way their legal system worked in the day is every city had the city gate, and at the city gate, the wisest men of the city were sitting at the gate to deal with issues that came up. But if you're a non-believer, the wisest people could have been corrupt then as they are today. And what Paul is saying, why are you going to the city gate, talking to godless people, getting them to rule about matters that are between brothers and sisters within the church? Isn't there anybody with any wisdom in the church? So obviously, people are suing each other and causing problems. And therefore, what does that do? The people in the city, what happens when they see these brothers going to the judges in front of everybody at the city gate? Those Christians, they can't love one another. They can't get along. They can't, so it's bad for the testimony. And, it's so amazing to me that Dr. Steve Austin, formerly of ICR, as I've mentioned before, a little update, is that He coveted the discoveries of Dr. Brown, and in coveting, he stole them. And then people started saying, hey, you're saying the same things that Dr. Brown said. And he says, well, yeah, because Dr. Brown stole from me. So then he lies. And so then Dr. Brown, he let it go. In fact, Paul's going to say, why not just be defrauded? And so Walt let it go until a guy was making a video production based on the hydroplate theory of the Grand Canyon, and somebody said to him, oh, you better not do that because Dr. Brown plagiarized, stole from Dr. Austin's discoveries. And so your project is actually going to not be marketed because everybody's going to know that you stole that from Dr. Austin. And it was actually the exact opposite around. And so at that point, Dr. Brown says, I'm going to go public, as Jesus said to do. I'm going to go public unless you repent or go to binding arbitration. They say, okay, don't go public, we'll go to binding arbitration. And then Dr. Steve Austin spread the rumor throughout the creationist ministries around the world that Dr. Brown threatened to sue ICR, Steve Austin, Henry Morris. And see, what that does is that makes people look at this verse and say, Dr. Brown was going to sue a brother right in front of the world and everything else. And so they blackballed him. They considered his character deficient and didn't want to even consider his theory. And actually, Dr. Brown was doing exactly what the scriptures say to do here. Now, would you think that Steve Austin is saved? We've recently been in major letter exchanges with Dr. Austin, who is going to publish another fraudulent, lying article about this whole thing in the Answers Research Journal. And I and Bob Van Yarten communicated to the editor, don't publish this fraudulent, lying, slanderous stuff. This is what Austin needs to do, is repent. And he refuses to this day to repent. And so, Bible says to make it public. He's made it public to the Joe Schmo thinks that Walt Brown threatened to sue ICR in violation of this scripture because he did 6 of the 7 things that God hates according to Proverbs. The only thing he hasn't done is murdered anybody yet. I bet you he's thought about it. Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between the brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And this binding arbitration that Walt went to was brothers. This is brothers doing exactly what this section of scripture says. Let's go to some brothers, wise brothers, that are legal people, and let's get this taken care of. Now therefore, verse 7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Yep, that's what people do who profess to be Christians within the church. They do it. I've seen it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And the difference between homosexuals and sodomites is one was a male prostitute and another one is a just outright homosexual. People acting as male prostitutes. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If people that live in those sins, biggie sins, are not true Christians, is what Paul is saying. Now again, the emphasis is, are they living in it or are they falling into it? If they're living in it, they're not going to take any rebuke. They're going to do the, you know, don't judge lest you be judged thing. But if they're true brothers and you confront them, they're going to have a heart to want to do what God has to, what says, and want to repent. Because verse 11 then says, and such were some of you. So now this tells me that there were homosexuals in the church, formerly homosexuals in the church, formerly sodomites, formerly adulterers, formerly idolaters, formerly fornicators in the church. And such were some of you. But you were washed because you bowed the knee to Jesus and said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse me of all sin. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You were set apart by God. You were justified just as if you had never done it in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we need to call people. It was this verse, these verses, this chapter that so quickly governed our attitude towards Steve when he came into the church as Stephanie. You know, we need to communicate to you what the scripture has to say. Such, and I took him to this verse, such were some of you. And it convicted him. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Yeah. Our bodies belong to the Lord. You know, and food, God gave us food, and it's food's for the stomach. But we're gonna die. Our bodies are gonna die. Why do we want to live with wanting to always pamper our bodies? Because that's what sexual immorality really caters to, doesn't it? It caters to the fact I need pleasure. But Paul is saying, you know, food is pleasureful too, but it's going to die. Your body's going to die. The stomach's going to die. Food's going to die. So we should live apart from that. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. and this is an emphasis that should be given to every kid that's growing up, you know, that it's a fact that if you get involved with somebody that's not your wife or husband, that something still happens, because the Bible says when two become one, it happens and it will hinder you. So you should save yourself for being married and being monogamous, heterosexual, till death you do part. But he was joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Isn't that true? You know, how do you sin against your own body? Your body is going to get diseased and affected in your mental state and everything. And for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 20 in closing. And I'd encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 1 about that. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, right? Exceeds silver and gold. And so if God purchased us, bought us with his shed blood, then we can keep ourselves set apart in the areas of sexual immorality so that we can serve our Lord Jesus instead of the flesh. Amen. Not popular today, in or out of the church. And yet we're going to have to keep this message, to hold on to it, be like, I don't want to say be like Lot, because I don't want to be like Lot, but we want to stand for the truth, even though the truth is hated by the world. And a powerful section of scripture that will govern us if we listen to God's encouragements. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that God, you would, whatever in our sphere, Lord, the sphere is leadership in the church here, that over the church we would be obedient to your word and helping to protect the body from leaven sneaking in, getting the foot in the door that would corrupt the church. And Father, in our own lives, set us free from casting our eyes on any evil thing that can really corrupt, as God, as Jesus said, that the eyes are like a gate into the soul. And Lord, to help us with our eyes and to help us in our deeds and actions when we're communicating with others, that we would be seen faithful to you, Lord, and faithful to our spouses if we have them, and faithful to our children by being an example to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold, no precious silver. Purify my let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire my heart's one desire, is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire, is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Recline as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will.
That's a good closer, don't you think? God help us. It takes a refiner's fire of the Holy Spirit to do it. And I should add, do pray for Steve Austin, because his article didn't get published so far. And maybe finally he'll come and repent and get right with God there too. So God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.